Well, the writer to Hebrews certainly does not mince words here. If you really read and examine what was just read to you, seemed kind of like a slap in the face. You ought to be teachers by now, but you're still infants. You should be on solid food. You're still on milk. It almost comes across as insulting, dare say, doesn't it? Yeah, but sometimes we need a good rebuke, really. Proverbs 15:31, well, that was one of the first memory verses that I ever memorized. And it says, how does it go? The man who listens to a rebuke of life will abide among the wise. So the person who listens to a life-giving rebuke will abide among the wise. So sometimes, even though it's a rebuke, and we can be so quick to be offended, we can be so quick to put up our defenses, but sometimes we got to think, well, honestly, is it true of me? Have I advanced in my Christian walk to where God would consider me mature in my faith? That's a tough question. Well, but what does maturity look like? I mean, let's be fair. Let's start back there. I mean, how do we evaluate that, right? So, you know, I want to start with some other texts that I want to bring into this. So first of all, in Ephesians 3, if you want to open up your Bibles, follow along. Otherwise, John is going to project it up on the back wall. So Ephesians 3, what we find here is this is actually part of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesian people. This is what he wants, and I think it has everything to do with maturity. He wants them to have just this robust maturity. And so this, to me, is what maturity would be like. He says, I pray that out of God's glorious riches, that He would strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Stop there. I put a little one there. That's one of the things that you see in somebody who's got a mature faith. They've been strengthened with power, this inner power, through God's Spirit in their inner being. There's just a solidness. They're just centered. But they've got this power through the Holy Spirit of them. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the next one. That Christ is dwelling in that person's heart through faith. And it's just not this casual acquaintance that I have with Jesus. I come to church on Sunday, kind of rub shoulders with Him, and then go off during the week and do my thing. Christ dwells by faith. He has made His abode. One of the ways the Scripture puts it is He has tabernacled over us. That is maturity. And then you continue, and He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. I love this. I mean, God's love, you are so rooted and established in God's love. I mean, the storms of life can be furious, squalls around you. But just like that tree whose roots are deep, the tree might bend, but oh, so rooted, so solid. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? One of the greatest advantages to growing in faith and having this kind of maturity is you are rooted and established in God's love. And He talks more about this love. Verse 18, that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, together with all those who are mature, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Oh, that your experience of God's love, your knowledge and understanding of God's love, the vastness of God's love would be so profound. Here's something that would be so cool. Because if you could attain that level of maturity to where you have that kind of confidence, that kind of robust understanding of God's love, I think it's Book of James, it says that God's perfect love casts out fear. Or is it 1 John? God's perfect love casts out all fear. If you knew and could grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that love would cast out all fear. Could you imagine living a life of fearlessness? How many of us struggle with anxiety? And it would just dissipate. Not that all of a sudden the things that are causing the anxiety would go away, but that I'm so rooted and established in this love, and this love is so awesome, and I know it. Wow, wouldn't it be awesome to have this level of maturity of faith? And then point five there at the bottom, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That would be wonderful. So, in asking the question, how do we define maturity? Does that help give you a picture? All right, let's expand a little bit more. Another passage in 2 Peter. So 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11. I love this passage. And Peter's going to talk about faith development. All right? And so what it looks like, we get a real good picture of Christian maturity here. First of all, he talks about this maturity. It begins from God's divine power. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, for a mature life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these, through His glory and goodness, oh, He's given us His very great and precious promises. Do you want to be filled with hope? When you come to grasp and understand His very great and precious promises, the hope that that gives you, again, anchoring you down, oh, it's wonderful. So that through these great and precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature. Does that tell us something about maturity? When we get to the point where God would say of us that we are participating in the divine nature, wow. Oh. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, and so we've extracted ourselves, escaped from this corruption in the world caused by evil desires, and instead we are now participating in the divine nature. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. No. Press in on that. Make every effort to add to your faith. And then he's going to, okay, starting with faith, ending with love. So add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, add knowledge. They're like building blocks. Building blocks as he goes on. Faith, then goodness, then knowledge. And then you add to knowledge, self-control. And then you add to self-control, perseverance. And then to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. It's this process of growth and maturity leading us to this maturity. For if, and this is phenomenal to think about, verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, so it's not something that, oh, I attended a workshop and they're all there. No. Now, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you just keep going over them and you keep learning, you keep growing. Check this out. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How awful it would be to stand before the throne of God. I was kind of talking a little bit about this with the kids. How awful it would be, and it tells us in the Bible that everyone's going to have to give an account to God on that day. Imagine God just saying, I don't care how successful you were. I don't care how wealth you amassed. You were ineffective and unproductive when it came to spiritual things. Oh, that would be awful. No. What we want to hear, literally everything that I live for, is to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Not, oh, you were ineffective and unproductive. No. But these, if we possess them in increasing measure, will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Ah, you know, that's the problem. We can, for a time, grow in Christ, but if we don't continue and persevere in this, and if we allow ourselves to just sit, stagnate, slide back, the potential there is that we could forget that we've been cleansed of our past sins, and all of a sudden, the shame starts to come in again. The anxiety starts to come in again. My relationship with God, it just feels strained. No. And so we have to continue making every effort, moving forward, growing always in God. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort, there he says it again, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, check this out, you will never stumble. Serious? That almost sounds like perfection or something like. Think of it this way. If you're walking in the God, in the light of God's Word, and if you're walking with God, Paul says to the Galatians, he writes to them, that if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So if you can imagine keeping in step with the Spirit, living in the light of God's Word, and confident of His love, yeah, you don't stumble. Because you just see, yeah, that would be maturity. Verse 11, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A rich welcome. You're not called nearsighted and blind. You're not told that you were ineffective and unproductive. You receive a rich welcome when you get to heaven. Benefit to growing in maturity? Yeah. Yeah. So I hope these scripture texts have inspired you. This is what maturity looks like. And this is the call. And it's the challenge that each and one of us has is to grow, to continue to grow. So point three in your sermon notes, we need to determine to grow. We need to be determined to grow in our faith. It needs to be a resolution. We need to be resolute. And this can't be some flash in the pan, make a decision, and then fall back. We need to be so solid, so resolute, an absolute determination down to our souls to grow. Paul commends then the Thessalonians in their church. And I put that scripture verse there in your sermon notes. And he commends them. He says, your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing, so their faith and their love just keep growing. Just keep increasing. May it be said of Elam Covenant Church, may Paul brag and Jesus brag about Elam Covenant. Your faith just keeps growing more and more. Your love for each other just keeps growing. That needs to be the goal and our desire and that which we are determined to do. And don't say, yeah, but I don't have much to offer God. I love his parable, Jesus' parable about the mustard seed. Smallest seed in the garden, right? Grows to be one of the biggest trees. And then the birds flock to it, find their shelter and refuge. You ever heard of Dwight Moody? Dwight Lehman Moody? You heard of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, maybe? Dwight Moody? He was this famous evangelist. You don't know about him. So in the 19th century, in the 1800s, in fact, he lived, I think it was 1830-something to 1899, 8 days shy of the year 1900 he died. But so in the 1800s, he was basically like the Apostle Paul. His evangelistic ministry just reached worldwide. Of course, he started Moody Bible Institute, but he also, in Northfield, Massachusetts, started some schools, and even over in England, had some influence. I mean, all over the world. You know where this guy started? Well, first of all, fifth grade was the furthest he got in school. Fifth grade. Didn't have much education. In fact, even in his heyday preaching, some of these other snotty pastors of the day and preachers, arrogant ones, would mock him because he had bad grammar and things like that. Well, yeah, he maybe did have bad grammar. But he had an amazing anointing of and the power of God was in him. What was that passage that we read a little bit of? Something about the power of God in us? That passage in Ephesians 3. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Dwight Moody had that. despite his fifth grade education. And when the evangelist that brought him to the Lord came in to meet with him, he was selling shoes in Boston, a shoe salesman. So anybody here wants to tell me, you know, I'm not really leader material. You know, I can't do anything special for God. Well, do you have better than a fifth grade education? And maybe you don't. And that doesn't even matter. And don't tell me you're too old, anybody out there. How important is it that we keep growing in faith? You can't say, you know, I've kind of arrived. John Hutchison isn't with us this morning. He's having one of his bad days, but he was just told a couple of weeks back that his cancer's terminal. Probably doesn't have much more time with us. How important do you think right now in this moment is it that he has a strong faith? And that his faith is even growing? Pretty important. Pray for John. You keep praying for him, that God is stealing his faith for the days that are ahead of him. Right? So long as we have life and breath in these lungs, we have got to keep growing. As the under-shepherd of this church, I beg you, make a determination that you will constantly move forward. Grow, grow. Take the opportunities. Jump at the opportunities that we give to you, that we bring to you to grow. And more, myself and the leadership, we're bringing the resources that we can continue in this process of growing, in a process of discipleship. And that's point four. We need to engage in a process of discipleship. And if you want to add in your notes, put in there, engaging in a lifelong process of discipleship. Again, all right, well, let's start with, what's a disciple, or what is discipleship, right? Well, a disciple, quite simply, is a student and follower of Jesus. Somebody who's learning from Jesus and learning about Jesus and learning to become like Jesus. Pretty good definition by Jonathan Parnell and website called Desiring God, John Piper's ministry, and he said, this about defining what a disciple is. He said, applied to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from Him to live like Him. Someone who, because of God's awakening grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and ways of Jesus. So learning to live like Him, conforming to be like Him. And so I would boil it down to discipleship is the process of developing a Christ-like character. The process of developing a Christ-like character. A couple weeks ago, I was preaching about when in Hebrews, he says of the Word of God that it is living and active. It is like a sword, and it cuts deep, deep into us. Yeah, and what it's doing is carving. And so allowing God, surrendering ourselves to Him and allowing Him to carve out Christ's character in us, that's what discipleship is. So first of all, I always like to talk about the importance of mentors. So if I'm to learn more about discipleship, more about how to live this life, well, let me find people who are mature in their faith walk, and more mature than me, and then just ask to spend time with those people. You guys tell me, you know I go monthly up to Princeton to meet with Dr. Walt Elwell, one of my favorite mentors. He lives just an hour away, but I was just there Friday morning, had breakfast with Dr. Walt, a retired dean of Wheaton Graduate School. Amazing man of the Lord and very loving. Talk about maturity and faith and love. You need to find those people and just ask to spend time with them. I don't even go there with a list and, here, Dr. Elwell, I'd like to ask you. I just listen. I just listen, and every time I'm blessed. So finding mentors, it's a crucial aspect of discipleship. So find those people with a mature faith. Ask to spend time with them. The other thing is, you need to develop a growth plan. You need to plan for how to grow. What do you mean a growth plan? Well, I couldn't say it any better than the great John Maxwell. All right, so tell you what, John, if you can put that video up here. He talks about a growth plan and its importance.
Pick it up and it helps you to learn and grow. A life-changing experience for me back in 1973, as I'm sitting down with a guy named Kurt, and we're at the Holiday Inn in Lancaster, Ohio, and he asked me, he said, John, what's your plan for growth? I'm just a kid. I'm just in my 20s. I don't even know I'm supposed to have a plan for growth. I'm embarrassed because I don't have a plan for growth. And so I decided to fake it. So I told him how hard I worked. I went through this whole schedule, and I was like a plane circling a field, you know, trying to come in for a landing. I went around and around and around. Finally, I ran out of gas and shut up and landed that sucker. And as soon as I quit, he said, looked at me, smiled. He said, you don't have a plan, do you? No. Then he said words that changed my life. He said, John, growth is not an automatic process. If you're going to grow, you're going to have to do so intentionally. That afternoon, I went back down to my house and I sat down with my wife, Margaret, and I said, I don't know what a growth plan looks like, but I heard a guy tell me today I needed to have one. And I'm going to figure it out. And I took that whole year to figure out how to do a growth plan. And I'm here to tell you, changed my life. That was in the early 70s. For 30 plus years, I have been on a personal growth plan every year. The speed of the leader.
Yeah. Wow. If you're going to grow, you have to be intentional. It's not an automatic process. But, you know, he started in his 20s, God bless him, and 30-some years later, his growth plan and all his intentionality in growing led this guy to be literally one of the greatest gurus of Christian leadership in the world today. It was interesting. He spoke at the Global Leadership Summit a couple weeks back, a week and a half back, 12 of us from the church attended the Global Leadership Summit, and John Maxwell spoke. And one of the things that he impressed upon us too was, so if you're going to grow, you have to intentionally dedicate the time. So he determined when his call specifically was Christian leadership, he said, I dedicated and I programmed to spend 1 hour a day reading, studying Christian leadership. An hour a day. He said, I was going to do that, and I determined to do that for 5 years. That was his plan. 5 years, an hour a day. He said about 2.5 years into it, he realized this was going to be a lifelong pursuit. I found it interesting, too. He just recently updated one of his classic books. I can't remember the title right now. And so it's 2.0. I think develop the leader in you or something like that. And so after 25 years, he decided he'd edit it and update it. And he said he changed 89% of all the words in it. And so somebody asked him, and they said, wow, does that mean that, you know, are you kind of embarrassed that what you wrote 25 years ago, you've had to just kind of throw the majority out? And he said, no. He said, 25 years later, that's how much I've grown. He never gave up growing. Even when he wrote this best-selling book, and he was an authority on leadership, he continued to grow, continued. He didn't rest on his laurels. We continue to grow. It's a lifelong pursuit. And the Scriptures tell us, make every effort, but make every effort to mature your faith, to grow your faith. I'm not going to hand you out here. All right, here's exactly the plan. Here's how your growth plan, and I'm not going to dictate it to you because it needs to be personal. But whether you've never done this before, or maybe you have, you need to develop a growth plan, a personal growth plan, but specifically in the area of maturing in faith and love. How are you going to grow that? Well, I'll encourage you, four areas that you really need to then focus in on. Growing in the Word. You need to grow and develop a mastery in the Word of God. Master's level would be your goal. Just to where, and not just understanding Scripture, but then applying it by applying Scripture, letting it then shape your character. And oftentimes the navigators, they'll show you on their hand. They say, you know, on the pinky. Well, that would be listening to the Word of God, which is great. You've been doing that this morning. Listening to the Word of God has great value, but something even better is then reading the Word of God yourself. So opening up your Bible, and we should be doing this even daily, reading the Word of God. Then studying the Word of God. I mean, going really deep in your study with the Word of God. Then meditating on it. That's your index finger. Meditating on it. And then memorizing Scripture. Committing Scripture memory. But then they show you that you don't have a grasp yet of Scripture, except that, boom, here, to grasp it, you have to apply it. Put it into action. So the Apostle James says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So we apply it. So become a master in the Word. How are you going to develop that? What's your growth plan for growing in your understanding of the Word of God? And then what about prayer? Prayer's the next thing. Number two, maybe one, number one on my list. And you need to do them all at the same time. But developing such a strong prayer life, again, the Apostle James, he says, the righteous persons, the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. Does that describe your prayer life? That's the goal. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. And so, but there's many aspects of prayer. Sometimes prayer is just silence, sitting in silence, listening to God. Sometimes it's interceding, blocking out time where, and I have a list and I'm interceding for the needs of my family and these people in my life and the people in the church. I'm interceding. Sometimes it's journaling. So there's many aspects of prayer. You need to develop in those aspects. And then worship. And talk about an opportunity. This next weekend, Glenn Kaiser's coming. And, oh, he would slap me right now if I was saying this. Because, boy, he rebuked me one time. He said, don't you ever put me on a pedestal like that again. I love him. He's very humble. But honestly, this guy, I mean, he is world famous. And he's been all over the world. Really. And this guy is top-notch when it comes to worship. He has so much to teach us. And it's $15 for this weekend workshop with Glenn Kaiser. If you want to learn about worship, come and learn from one of the top. All right? But explore, because Jesus told the Samaritan woman, he said, God is looking for, searching for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, what does that mean? Yeah, we need to figure that out, don't we? But when we worship God, let me tell you, when you want to be filled to the full measure with the fullness of God, and when you want to have that power of through the Holy Spirit deep inside, centering you down, worship will get you there. All right? And then lastly, mission. We need to explore mission, become a person of mission. Know my particular mission might not be to go to Mexico and serve with Merge Ministry. It might mean missions here locally. But missions. Oh, God put it so plainly to the prophet Micah. So he writes, He has shown thee, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Love mercy, do justice. By the way, the Covenant Church has a whole department called Love Mercy, Do Justice. Oh yeah, we're going to be bringing you resources so that you can grow in your mission and grow in love, and especially then extending that love to others in the name of Jesus Christ. This process of growth, this process of maturity, this is what it looks like. We're called to grow. We're called to grow. I hope that I have been able to convince you of that through the Scriptures. This is God's call on us. And we need to be determined to make every effort to grow, all out effort. It's a lifelong process. We need to enter into this process of discipleship, allowing God to carve in us the character of Jesus Christ. And trust me, myself and the leaders, we're only bringing more and more resources and opportunities these days to be able to help you. So develop your personal growth plan. If I could make this wish for every one of you, don't just let this sermon sit and then just go, today, when you get home, whether this afternoon or this evening, sit down, pen in hand, paper. God, help me to develop, to start, to begin a growth plan. put this into action. And I can only imagine if we did this, the kind of maturity, and the kind of faith, and the kind of love. I already commend you, Elam, for your faith and love. But more and more that we might grow in this. Heavenly Father, let it be. In Jesus' name, amen.